Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you again. Gwenda and I love coming to Utopia. We love to see you. We miss Pastor Robert and Laura so often because they've gone, but thankfully we get to see them at the end a couple of days. So we're so delighted. We have been going and blowing, as they say. We've been flowing in the Holy Spirit all over the world, and we've seen, since we last saw you, we've seen some outstanding miracles of God in our meetings and salvations and tremendous touch of God everywhere we go. Pastors have been telling us, as I said on Wednesday, a church in California, in Shafter. It's a church of teen challenge people. It's about half the church is a teen challenge people, you know, going through the course. Because the pastor there was an ex-teen challenge guy and got saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, raised up, and God has caused him to be the pastor of a wonderful church there. And he just asked if we would go there and do a men's meeting on the Friday night and a marriage day during the daytime on the Saturday and then minister on the Sunday. And the power of God broke loose on a Monday night and rectified. I'm not sure if it was wrecked or rectified all the men. But the women, by the Saturday afternoon, are coming and lavishing themselves upon us, thanking us for what we did with the men the night before, because all of a sudden they've become lovers. Excuse me, our God is a lover. You know, I know you're Texan, but that don't stop you being a lover. In fact, the greatest, strongest personality and the most powerful warrior in the world is Jesus Christ. But he's the most tender-hearted, compassionate, intimate, hands-on lover you've ever known in your life. And he'd put us to shame. His intimacy would put us to shame, the way that he would be head over heels right now. If we could see him and we said to him, Lord, what do you think of the body of Christ? He would go ballistic. Well, don't be overwhelmed by that response. You know, that he's ballistic over you. He is absolutely head over heels. Every time you sing hallelujah, do you realize you're singing, I am head over heels in love with God? That's what the word hallelujah means in its roots. It means I'm clamorously, foolishly in love with Jesus. Now tell me, does that look like hallelujah to you? Does the Pentecostal shuffle look like hallelujah? If I turned to my wife and said, darling, how much do you love me? And she said, with her hands in the dishes, of course I love you. And carried on, I would not feel very loved at that moment. What shows me at how much she loves me is when she demonstrates it, not by just works of service, but by her body language, by her smile upon her face, by the joy when she greets me, by the way she sticks those arms all the way around me and hugs me and kisses me and is affectionate with me. Oh, I'm going to do an Ivan Tate. I'm going to go this way. Is this where Ivan Tate learned that? It was here, was it? Come on, fellas, you don't want a woman that just goes, of course I love you. And girls, you don't want a man who's saying, well, I brought you coffee in bed, didn't I? Of course I love you. You'd want a bit more than that, wouldn't you? Girls? I thought you fell in love with a man that you thought was a knight with shining armor, coming to rescue you on his white horse. I thought you thought he was your hero. I know you woke up 3 weeks later. But how far have we come in the church that he can be clamorously, foolishly, head over heels, so much in love with you that Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 16 says that when you come into his presence, he rejoices over you with singing. Gwenda loves it when I walk through the door, go, uh-huh, uh-huh, and I start singing some song to her. Do you know where I learned that? I learned he rejoices, and that word rejoice means to leap up and down and spin around like a top, shouting and shouting. He's singing and singing. She's come again. She's come again. She come again. Lucy's come into my presence. Look at you. Turn to somebody and say, you need to be delivered from Texas. Because when you get to heaven, there's no Texans. You know that. There's no Okies, no Floridians, Guacamoleans, or whatever you... I said that down there. I was trying to explain where I'd been once. I said, you know, the Guacamolean people. And somebody looked at me and went, no, Guatemalan. I didn't mean to be offensive, but... There's no Welsh. There's no English. Thank God. It's just Christ-like. There's just the kingdom of God people. And they are foolishly in love with Jesus. And they declare it. This world is not changed by nice Christianity. It's changed by fools for Christ. It's changed by idiots for Christ. It's changed by wild, enthusiastic people. Do you know the people that are most enthusiastic about what they do get their way? Just go ask the gay community. I'm not against gay people. I don't agree with what they're doing, but I'm not against gay people. I'm just saying that they are so passionate that they are going to get recognized. They're getting recognized. And we are just sitting here going, que sera, sera, as long as we have church on Sunday, and as long as we get a service, and we can get an hour and a half, and we get out of here by midday so we don't miss lunch. And the church is going down the tubes. Because we have become so complacent. Do you know what? There are people not so long ago in this area that died to let you have church. They died so that you could have the freedom of the gospel in this community and in this nation. People laid down their lives for the sake of the gospel. And I'm not even going back 2,000 years ago, where it all began in that sense, where thousands and thousands and thousands of our brothers and people, brothers and sisters, were slaughtered, beheaded, stuck on stakes, cut in half and sent in two different directions by horses. They were thrown into the lion's cage and just watched as the lion tore them apart. That's our brothers and sisters. That's where the gospel began. We would never have had the gospel if people had not taken the risk to talk about Jesus and be passionate about him. And they were so passionate that the gospel got from Israel to Scotland within 40 years. It was spreading. In 3 years with Paul, it had covered the whole of Asia Minor. That's all that area around Turkey and all those old places. It had got as far as Spain. It had got into Wales. It had gone to Ireland. By the year 150, there was a Bible school in Wales. Did you know that? That's how fast the gospel was going, because people were living what they were singing. Hello? We are watching what we're singing. It's about living what we're singing. Can I tell you, when we sing a song about get up and clap your hands, we should get up and clap our hands. When it says we should shout unto God with the voice of triumph, we should shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Well, otherwise, we're hypocrites, aren't we? Saying one thing and doing another is a hypocrite. Okay. Turn with me to Psalm 24, verse 1. On Wednesday night, I began talking about the tabernacle of Moses. And I'll be continuing completely on with that again all through the next 10 days I'm here. I'll be unpacking it because the Lord has given me this incredible word. I've held it for 35 years in my spirit. And I've talked about the tabernacle, but never the things I'm bringing today, because it wasn't the season. But I was fully aware that just before I came to America back in May, the Lord spoke to me and said to me, you can start preaching that message because it's now. And so I began to preach all over, and I'm doing that now. I'm unpacking it. And probably this is almost like the icing on the cake of what I'm preaching for the last 30 years. What I'm doing right now is the icing on the cake. You've heard me preach. When I first came here, I can remember preaching on one weekend, the major message from my book, Don't Kick the Donkey, Ride It. Of course, the book wasn't written then. And I talked about Mark 11 and going over how God said, have the God kind of faith. And I talked about how the donkey carried Jesus over the mountain, and you can kick your donkey or can get on it and it'll carry you to where you're supposed to go to. And I talked about Moses at the burning bush. I talked about all sorts of stuff to do with transition, that we were about to go through the greatest transition we've ever known. And I've been preaching that since that day. Since those days I came here first, what's that, 12, 13 years ago, whatever it is, I've been preaching the greatest reformation the world is ever going to see is ahead of us, not behind us. The greatest miracles are ahead of us, not behind us. The greatest harvest of people coming into the kingdom of God is not behind us. It's ahead of us. And I've been running around the world, as it were, preaching and preaching, asking the church to take notice of the word and get ready for this great harvest. Because if we're not ready, you can take the harvest, but if you're not careful, you'll lose it. Or you'll just never be ready to cooperate with the harvest because you're so centered on what you're doing that you're not centered on the times and the seasons of the Lord. And so on Wednesday, I talked about the seasons of the Lord. It's about time we recognize the times and the seasons of the Lord. And this is just a nutshell before we get into this, an overview of what I did on Wednesday. The tabernacle of Moses is broken into three portions. It's got the outer courtyard, and then it has the tabernacle inside, which is a tent. And the tent is split in the middle by a veil. So that we have the outer courtyard, and then you go through the door, and you get into the area where there's a table of showbread, which is bread where the priests used to break and eat. And then in there is the altar of incense, where they would burn what was almost like potpourri. If you've ever burnt potpourri and get that smell that comes in the house. And then there was the candlestick in there. And then behind, there was a veil, and behind the veil was just the Ark of the Covenant. You had the outer courtyard, you had the holy place, and the most holy place. Jesus' ministry is on the outside. Then inside the tent, the first section in the holy place is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then beyond the veil is the ministry of the Father. Jesus' ministry revolves around Passover because he's the Passover lamb. And if you went to Israel any time in the last 2,000 years, and you can go next year if you want, around Easter, what we call Easter, if you go there, you can celebrate the literal Passover. But you can go to Israel and you can sit at that table and they'll go through the symbolics, a meal that Moses had with everybody in Egypt when they were still in bondage. And you can celebrate and you can stick some blood of the lamb upon the door and the lintels and you can do all the stuff and you can enjoy it and understand it a bit more. But when you walk out the door that night, you will not be born again. Which is what Passover means. Salvation and deliverance comes through the Passover lamb. But you can stand here in Utopia in the middle of a coffee shop at 3 o'clock in the afternoon and someone can talk to you about God being the Passover lamb. And right there and then, the Holy Spirit can touch your life. He can convict you that you need Jesus as your Savior. You can ask them to pray with you and say, would you pray with me that I might receive Jesus as my Savior? And right there, 3 o'clock in Utopia in a coffee shop, you can get your spiritual Passover lamb and you'll enjoy the meal and you'll find that the meal has a power to it and it will save you. It will cleanse you of all of your sin, then the past and the future all in one go. And all of a sudden he will deliver you from the power of sin and death and you will not go to hell. You will go to heaven, all because you prayed one prayer in faith in Utopia, but you never had to go to Israel to get it. Is that true? 6 weeks after Passover, you have what was now called Pentecost. It was called in the day of Jesus the Feast of Unleavened Bread because two priests on the morning that we have a Passover in Acts chapter 1 and 2, that's the morning of unleavened bread. And outside the house where these guys were, there were two priests that walked past their window and they were carrying two great big loaves of bread made in the form of a sheaf of wheat. And they would stand before God in the tabernacle or the temple and they would wave it before God. That's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it was a celebration of the first fruits. It meant it was the first harvest because it was the springtime. The first rain had just fallen. They'd taken the crops of the grain and some of the fruits, etc. And they would bring it before the Lord and they would present the first fruit. And the principle of the first fruit is whatever you dedicate to the Lord as a first fruit, the rest of it coming behind is declared by God as holy. Okay? So the first fruit. Remember that. So you have the Passover. Then 6 weeks later, he will have Pentecost. on the day of unleavened bread, 120 men are in an upper room and their whole world has been shattered, rearranged by Jesus. And for 6 weeks, he's been teaching them about the kingdom of God. And the last instruction he gave them was go into Jerusalem and wait from the power from on high. And I will empower you. My Father will give you his Spirit. And you, after that moment, will become witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, in all the ends of the world. And he goes on and says that. And then on that very morning, it says when they were sitting. It doesn't say they were praying. It doesn't say they were praising. It just says that they were sitting. I don't know what they were doing, but they were resting and they were waiting on God. And all of a sudden, the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and every one of them was speaking in tongues, and on their head was a pillar, was a flame of fire, and so much chaos and so much sound and so much singing and so much loud, unusual things happening that the people coming by stopped and on their way to the temple and stood outside the house until there were thousands upon thousands upon thousands of them. And the disciples came out onto the balcony and they preached the gospel on their own for the very first time. And Peter, the one that was the reject of all rejects, is the one that God chooses and says, stand on the platform and son, and stand up and tell them this is that what Joel prophesied. And everybody in the crowd got born again. Hello? But they were the first fruits. Paul says the Holy Spirit coming is the first fruit. It's the seal. It's the deposit. In the Greek language, he uses the word deposit. And if I sold you this drum kit, if I came to you and said, okay, I'm going to sell you this drum kit, but I want $5,000 for it because it's such a special drum kit. And you agree a price with me and say, well, I don't have $5,000 on me right now, but Pastor Wynn, here's $500 as my deposit and my seal. You've sealed the contract. But I stand here knowing that's not everything. You don't get this, son, till you bring the download. Hello? Until you bring the rest. Because this deposit is just the seal of the contract. It's just the first fruit. It's a sign and an evidence that there's more yet to come. And Pentecost was a deposit, Paul says, that you were sealed because there is now coming a season when there is more yet to come. And too many Christians have been thinking and living like that means heaven. It does not mean heaven because there's a third feast, Israel. Everybody in Israel had to go to Passover. Everybody had to go to unleavened bread and everybody had to go to the Feast of Tabernacles, which is right at the end of the year. It's right at the end. It's in the seventh month. It's not July because they have a different calendar, but it's their seventh month. The number seven means divine. It means heavenly in the Bible. Jesus opened the door to lead you to the Holy Spirit. He gave you the Holy Spirit. When you got baptized in the Holy Spirit's job is to lead you now through the rest of your days to the Father. Because there's a move of God coming at the end of time, at the end of the season. Before Jesus returns, there is an outpouring of God's grace and power and the rest of the download that we had in Acts chapter 1 and 2, which was called the seal, which was called the deposit. The rest is yet to come. And if you go to Israel 6 weeks after Passover next year, you can go and find that upper room and you can sit in it and you can see the two priests that Sunday morning, walking past with the two sheaves of bread ready to wave before the Lord. But you can be in Jerusalem. You can even go into the edge of the temple and watch them wave it if you want. You will not get baptized in the Holy Spirit because it was a sign. Just as Passover in Israel was a sign of what God can do. Pentecost was a sign of what God could do. And if you go at the end of the year in October, our October time, and you go to Jerusalem, you can join in with the feast called Tabernacles and you can go through all the regalia. You can see them bring in the harvest. You can even get there and enjoy the downpour of rain that comes at that season in Israel. And it's twice as much rain at the end as there is at the beginning. You can enjoy it. You can stand in Jerusalem and you can watch everybody bring in their offerings before God. But you will not get what tabernacles means unless you understand it and enter into the season. Because this is not the feasts of Israel. These are called the feasts of the Lord in the Bible. It's not what man is doing. It's what God is doing. And we began with Jesus. He opened the door for salvation. And the moment he opened the door, it meant anyone, anywhere who called upon the name of Jesus would be saved and would be delivered from the power of sin and death and would be given life eternal to spend it with him. And then the Holy Spirit came and he did his feast and opened the windows of heaven and down came the power of his Spirit. And he gave us the power to live the life that we read. He wants us to live the life we read. He doesn't want us to Bible study it and hope one day we're going to get it. Listen, healing is part of the covenant of God. What, you won't need that in heaven. You'll already be healed. Hello? When do you need that thing that says, by his stripes? I mean, you need that now. When do you need, my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus? You won't need that in heaven because heaven is where everything has been rectified completely. We've been removed from the earth and we'll be standing in everything in all its perfect order. You will not need to believe for healing. You will not need to believe for hope. You will not be needing to believe for your children to come back to the Lord. You won't be looking for miracles because you'll be standing in the perfect environment of Jesus Christ. You'll need nothing except the joy of loving him. Hello? So when do you need everything that's here? On earth. So he gives you the Spirit. And the Spirit leads you into all truth. And the truth is the Word. He opens up your eyes and shows you the Word. The moment you get a revelation, you have the faith to step into it. I'm preaching better than your amen in this morning. I'm trying to do my best on a Sunday morning. I got out of bed really early to pray for you. And the best you could do is at least look like you're awake. Sound like you're enthusiastic. Turn to somebody right now and say, I think he's preaching to you. Okay. At the end of the year of Israel, after a long season of summer, Gwenda and I don't get summer unless we're in America. You see, where we come from, what we think is summer to us now, we've been delivered to realize what we had is not summer. Man. Mind you, I've been over to Siberia, and what we have in comparison to Siberia is summer. Because Siberia, their spring is minus 25. So, I shouldn't complain about Wales being the wettest place on the planet. And the most miserable, and because right now they got a heat wave, isn't it amazing? We're not there and they got a heat wave. It happens every 5 to 10 years or something, but we're not there. But at the end of a long, hard, dry, barren summer, and you get those. Last year we were here, you were all praying and believing for rain because everything was so desperate. You know the feeling in Israel after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, there comes a long, hot summer and it goes dry. There is no rain at that season in life. There is no rain falling. There are crops beginning to die in the ground and it looks like they'll never come to anything even though they're in the ground and you've got good soil because the rain hasn't come. It does not release the potential in the seed or in the crop. And so all the farmers and all the people who've got animals are praying for the rain, praying for the rain, praying for... How do you know? Last year, you set aside your differences in churches and communities and you got together to pray. Why? Because you were so desperately needing rain. And I tell you, that was a sign in the natural of where God wants to bring his church to. He wants to bring us to a place that we are so desperate for the move of God that we begin to pray and begin to intercede and we begin to do whatever needs to be done because God, we just need the latter rain. We need the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, not just the deposit that they had, the deposit that they had, not just the download in the early days. We want the one that's reserved for the end time church. That's us. We want the one that's going to get the double downpouring of the Holy Spirit. And at the end of that season comes a double downpouring of rain, and all of a sudden it goes into the ground, and the crops suddenly miraculously come fruit. They come fresh, and they begin to grow, and they begin to bud, and they begin to bear fruit. The fruit before the rain comes is small, but after the rain, it sucks all this water out of the soil, and suddenly the fruit and the harvest not just multiply, it grows in its size. Wow. And suddenly, when it looked like it's not ready, in a moment, it's ready. Jesus will come like a thief in the night when you're not expecting him. I've never had a calling card from a thief. Boom. God is the God of the suddenlies, and he's going to do something suddenly. He's going to change water into mature wine. Do you know that? That's what he did at the beginning. He didn't just turn the color. He overcame the aging process, and he did in a split second what should have taken years. And when Jesus brings this end time downpouring of the Holy Spirit, it's going to hit the body of Christ, and it's going to turn water into mature wine. It's going to take baby Christians and make them walk and talk and act like they've been in the body of Christ all of their days and all of their life. And everyone around is going to say, what happened to the church? One minute they were lukewarm, the next minute they're like victorious armies trampling over all the works of their enemies. All because of the rain. Passover is the sun. Pentecost is the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the Feast of Tabernacles must be about the Father. And we've had the natural and the spiritual Passover. We've had the natural and the spiritual Feast of Pentecost. But we've had the natural tabernacles. You can go to Israel and you can have it. It's been going on for thousands of years, but there's never been the spiritual Feast of Tabernacles, because the Father is waiting to the end of the season to do it. And the Lord spoke to me and just said, you better start standing up, son, and start declaring today the Feast of Tabernacles is opening. Now watch. It begins with the Feast of Trumpets on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles for no reason at all. Nobody knows why, but the high priest just says, two trumpeters, go outside the temple and outside the tabernacle and blow the trumpet, the signal that sounds, everybody must come up for the Feast of Tabernacles. And so the two trumpet players go outside the tabernacle and the temple, and they begin to blow the trumpet, just like we would hear a fanfare. They blow a fanfare, which tells every, and that sound goes over to the top of the next hill. Remember now, they got no emails, phone calls, and there's cellular stuff over there, right? They do everything by the sound of a trumpet. And so the two trumpeters blow. Then all of a sudden, the sound is heard by a couple of people on the other side of the hills who are also trumpeters. And when they hear the signal, they pick up their trumpet and they begin to blow. And slowly but surely, the message runs right across the nation. It's a season of prophetic announcement. The silver trumpet is a sound of two, means the number of witness in the Bible. So it means from this moment on, if what I'm preaching is the truth, if what I'm saying to you is absolutely on the button with God right now, I'm telling you, if you've not heard it already, you'll start hearing it everywhere you go. You'll find Christians are getting the Holy Spirit speaking to them, and they'll start talking about you, and it'll confirm what I'm saying. You'll turn on your God channels or whatever TV programs you have about Christianity, and all of a sudden, all the speakers will start speaking about the same thing. All of a sudden, books will come across your path. Can I tell you, I have not said a word about this to Pastor Robert, yet I sat last night, late in the evening, to sit down with a cup of coffee, and I looked down, and he's got some books piled by the side of his chair that he's reading. And I pick up one, and it's about economy. So I wonder what it's about, because he's a businessman, so therefore he's obviously reading something about the economies. And so I picked this book up, and it's written by a Christian. I can't even tell you the title of the book. I don't know. I didn't look at it. I just looked at the back page to see what the book was about, and I turned to Gwen and said, look at this. It's exactly what I'm preaching to you this 2 weeks. It's exactly what I'm preaching to you. I opened the inside and looked at the contents, and there, line after line after line, was confirmation of the stuff will come out in the next 2 weeks with you. And he starts talking about the Feast of Trumpets. Well, if you're not excited, I am. I suppose I'm more excited because I know what the Feast of Trumpets means, and some of you maybe don't know. You can't have atonement until you've had your Feast of Trumpets, because the atonement can't be released until the sound of a trumpet. And atonement does not mean what most preachers have preached all these years from the Old Testament, means that God covers over sin. God has not covered over sin at all. God has obliterated sin and removed it as far as the east is from the west in His Son Christ. He removed it from you so you can go to Him as much as you like tomorrow morning, the next morning, and in 3 months' time if you want. You can keep on keeping on, keeping on going, "Oh God, forgive me. Oh God, forgive me." He's going to go, "What are you talking about? You don't need forgiveness. You haven't sinned." But I have. Not in the eyes of God, you haven't. God didn't cover up your sin and go, "Oh yeah, I know what you're talking about, Frankie. I know, yeah, don't bring the subject up. I know about it. I remember, it's what happened when you were 10. I know, yeah, no, I don't want to know. I know, there's lots more. No, I don't want to." No. He doesn't do that. He remembers it no more. The word means He obliterated it for a purpose. If He's obliterated it, you are not a sinner. Turn to somebody right now and say, "That'll fly." You're not a sinner. Stop saying you're a sinner. You are not a sinner. You are a saint in the eyes of God, and God looks at you and sees His Son. He looks at you with the same measure of love that He looks upon Jesus. But you can't have atonement till you get the Feast of Trumpets. And the Feast of Trumpets is a season of prophetic word flying around the world, all in unity, saying the same thing. And you're going to hear the same thing over and over and over. And I'm not going to unpack that until Wednesday. So Psalm 24, thinking about all of what I just said, Psalm 24, 1, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." Who owns the earth? Who does?
The Lord.
So why do we believe the devil owns it? How do we believe that we have to make the devil pay back? The devil can't pay you back something he doesn't own. He can't pay back to you. We have songs and songs. A song came out a few years ago making the devil pay back what the devil stole. He can't pay back nothing. He don't have nothing. Excuse me. He never has. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. All he did with Adam, he never took anything from Adam at all. All he did was deceive Adam into misbelieving God. And the moment Adam misbelieved God, he stepped out of divine order and whoop. Everything like in chaos began to happen. Why? Because wherever you disbelieve what God says, you open the door for disorder to flow in your life. It's as simple as that. So what did Jesus said? "He that believe in me," the sin of the world is not adultery, drunkenness, debt, unfaithfulness. Those are not those are the sins. Jesus didn't die for the sins. He died for the sin of the world. Sin meaning sin nature, the root of it. If you axe a root, the fruit will finally drop off. Hello? Jesus dealt with the sin of the world. And the sin of the world, Paul tells us, is that they do not believe in the one that He sent. So what is me? What is walking in righteousness? Believing in the one that was sent. If I believe in God, I'm walking in righteousness. Therefore, I'm the same as Abraham. Because Abraham walked by God by faith. And he entered into everything by faith. Even though there was no message of salvation yet, he still walked with God. He still had his own son raised back up by faith. Because he believed in the God that he could not see. And Jesus says the same thing. That if you believe in me, then all that I have is yours. How many of you know people who don't know Jesus yet? How many of you have friends that are not born again yet? Hello? Did Jesus die for them too? Are they already saved? Well, they haven't received it, but in Christ they're already saved. He's paid the price. Yes? He's paid the price for all people, all times. So whoever gets to hear the message has a chance to get saved. So Jesus has paid the price. So in a sense, they are saved. Now they have to receive the truth. He will not force salvation on them. Don't believe in that nonsense where everyone's going to heaven because Jesus saved everybody. No, Jesus saved everybody. You can only get into heaven by your faith. In fact, you can only get healed by your faith. According to your faith, be it. Jesus said it over and over and over. So who activates what? Jesus does it all. We activate it by faith, by our believing, by our consistent receiving of the truth. Yeah? So if I preach something you've never heard today, but it's still the truth, what happens? Your eyes pop open, revelation comes, you act on faith, and bang. Yeah? So I'm telling you, something is about to happen. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness of. All Satan did, all Lucifer did, was deceive Adam to not believe, and he lost the ability to walk in what God had already given him. The work of the Holy Spirit through Christ is now to rectify that loophole and get you to just stand in the right place and to believe the right thing, and the stuff that's already been purchased by Christ begins to flow in your life and in my life. Hello? The earth is the Lord's. Let me put something right in your understanding. If the earth is the Lord's, then I'm the richest man in the universe. Hello? Not because of my bank balance, but because of a truth. Because he says, I am joint heirs with Christ. And God raised up Jesus and seated him at the right hand of the Father and gave to him all power and all authority over all things. And all creation is under his feet. And then he said, now you go into all this world and preach this gospel. What gospel? All the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. In other words, if I'm a joint heir, utopia belongs to me. If you don't want it, I'll have it. Texas belongs to me. San Antonio belongs to me. New York, America belongs to me. In fact, every continent on the planet belongs to me because it belongs to Jesus. If it belongs to Jesus, Pluto is mine. Saturn is mine. Venus is mine. The Milky Way is mine. Everything he has created is mine to enjoy and to rule and to reign in. And I can stand here today and I can live a rented life, or I can live a purchased life. The choice is mine. When Gwenda and I lived in Ireland, we lived in a rented apartment overlooking a river. And any time there was something wrong with the electrics, the plumbing, or anything, I'd pick up the phone and say, Dermot, the electric's not working properly. And off he'd go, and he'd send an electrician to fix it. And it was great. Everything that was wrong, I just phoned someone else, and they put it right. That sounds like Christians. Somebody needs to do something about that. Somebody ought to do something about that. Well, Mr. Obama is making a right pig's ear of it. Somebody ought to do about that. Well, the Republicans are not much good either. Well, somebody needs to do something about that. And our education system is going down the tubes. So somebody ought to do something about that. Well, the problem with utopia is, and somebody needs to fix it. But if I own the house, if I own the house, oh, you missed it. If I own the house, then it's my joy, it's my entitlement, and it's my responsibility to fix it. And if God gives me the responsibility, he has to give me the authority. Because you can't give someone responsibility to do something without the authority to get it done. My goodness, that's common sense. You might not like Mr. Obama or any other president that's ever been elected. That's not the issue. The issue to me is, if this country elected a man into power, you also gave him the delegated authority to implement everything he promised you when he said he was going to get there and what he was going to do when he got there. You gave him the power and the authority. You didn't just give him the title and no power and authority. You didn't just give him the title of sitting there as Mr. President behind that that Oval Office desk. You gave him the power and authority to stand up and implement what was necessary to be done to do what he promised he would get fixed. You might not like that. I know that. I appreciate some people don't like politics. It makes no difference. Listen, it won't matter if he's a Republican or a Democrat. He needs help. He needs Jesus. She needs Jesus. Whoever. It won't matter who's in power. God has not fallen off his throne because Mr. Obama is in power. I know a lot of Republicans think that. And I know a lot of Christians think that. It's not true. God could blow Mr. Bush off the floor as much as he can Mr. Obama. Hello? But I'm telling you right now, we stand in the edge of a day and a season where you are going to see what I'm talking about. You are going to see God put things back in order because man can't do it. And man will refuse to do it. And man has been compromised and can't do it. I'm telling you right now in your government, there is stuff behind the scenes that God is bringing to the surface to fix what's wrong. Instead of governments doing what governments want to do, they're going to start doing what God wants them to do. And I'm telling you, the same is happening, not just in America. It's happening in Russia. It's happening in Cambodia. It's happening in Australia and in Britain. It's happening all around the world because of the debt and because of the recession. Everybody is bankrupt. Did you know that? Every nation on the planet. They're bankrupt. And if they don't fix it, they're all going down the tubes. So because of the desperate situation, because like you last year, desperate for rain, you began to pray. When you begin to pray, you begin to call on one in a way you should have been calling on him before you had the drought. If you'd have called on him like that before you had the drought, you might never have had the drought. If governments had called on Jesus like they should have called upon him, they wouldn't have a recession now. They'd be walking in righteousness, and we'd be enjoying the fruits of the earth that God has already ordered that we should walk in. But they're not, and they're bankrupt, and they don't know the way to fix it except fix it the way man always fixes it. He never quite fixes it. He just moves it from one arena to another. And I'm telling you, right around the banking world right now is the greatest transformation you've ever seen in your life. And it's not even being reported by the news. Can I tell you what I'm telling you now is not even being reported in your national newspapers or your national news programs on television. I'm telling you, the greatest shakeup America has had in 200 years is right now. You are about to see a move of God in the nation, and stuff that's done in the darkness is going to be shouted from the rooftop. And God at the same time has maneuvered his people who have gone through so much ordeal, just like Joseph. And I prophesied to you something last year. I said to you that we were no longer to be called a Joshua generation. God spoke to me and said, tell my people to stop calling themselves a Joshua generation, because that's what came out 20 years ago. Books and conferences and songs that we were the Joshua generation going into battle to take the promises of God. And God said to me, don't tell them to stop calling themselves a Joshua generation. And I realized if we're not the Joshua generation, there must be another name he wants to call us. And I said, Loa, who are we supposed to be called by? He said, tell them they're a Joseph generation. Joseph was stripped of everything, rejected by people, put down in a prison, and mocked and mocked and mocked. But my friend, he just served God and served God and served God. He would not allow his circumstance to embitter him and stop him and prevent him being at the place where God wanted him to be. I'm telling you, your unforgiveness, your bitterness, your resentment, your attitude will all stop you being where God wants you to be. God wants to rise you up just as he did with Joseph in due season. In one moment, he went from the pit to the palace. In one minute, he went from reject to regent. From one second, he is in the economy of drought. But the next moment, he's sitting on a pile of wealth. And God has organized and is organizing his people to rise up to places of power and authority, to rule and to reign, because the earth is the Lord's. It's not the devil's. It's not Mr. Obama's. It's not Mr. Cameron's over in Britain. It's not Mr. Putin's in Russia. It is the Lord's, and everything in it, it belongs to the Lord. And the Lord is standing on the edge of this season saying, declare, declare, declare. Blow the trumpet, son. Blow the trumpet, son. Blow the trumpet, son, and declare, my feast of tabernacles is opening, and it's time for the double pouring, the download of all that's yet to come. You've had a foretaste. Tell them the meal is on the table, and I'm about to declare it. I'm about to display it in all the earth, and my people will walk in prosperity. My people will walk in divine health. My people will walk in wholeness and in joy, and fear shall not come near them. Woo. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:33 and verse 40, for the God is not the author of confusion, that word is disorder, but of peace. Therefore, let all things be done decently and in order. Disorder is what Satan or Lucifer, whatever name you want to give him, the devil, instigated, but he did not instigate it in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. He instigated it when he was the worshiper, when he was the worshiping archangel over the throne of God. He controlled all the worship of God. There was no higher angel in all of heaven. And he had the closest place to God. And yet there was found in him a desire to want something that God said he could not have. And do you know what that was? The seat of final authority. He wanted God's final authority. And the one thing God will defend above everything is his right to be final authority in all things. And he will come at some time and he will put right every disorder. And when the Holy Spirit came into your life, convicted you of your need of Jesus, he gave you salvation and something came right. You were brought into order. And then a few weeks later, maybe a few months later, maybe a few years later, I don't know. No, you got baptized in the Holy Spirit. You could have had them both at once, but you decided to have a gap. But in the gap, there came a period where you were hungry and thirsty and wanted the Holy Spirit. And you got filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you speak in tongues and you get the language right. You get your talking right. And all of a sudden, you get empowered to hear God in a way you've never heard him. You begin to see God in a way you've never seen him before. You begin to be empowered to rule and to reign over sickness and over disease and over infirmity. And you begin to lay hands on people and cast out demons, because that's what the Holy Spirit's there for. He didn't give you the Holy Spirit to come on a Sunday morning and just go, or to have a moment where you fall on the floor and have shake, rattle, and roll. Have a back of your hair stand up and go, The power of the Holy Spirit has come into your life to begin to raise you up like Joseph, that you can begin to rule and reign. Can I tell you, you'll never rule and reign a house till you rule and reign a bedroom. Well, that's a great one to teach your kids, isn't it? Can I tell you, you'll never rule and reign a Cadillac till you rule and reign a 30-year-old rust bucket. Because you begin where you are. And if you don't rule and reign now, you won't rule and reign in 10 years. Can I tell you, if you don't tithe today, you won't tithe tomorrow. If you don't tithe over $100, you won't tithe over $1,000. So don't ask God to raise you up, because you'll just make more and more error, and you'll get into more and more disorder. The greatest way to make your way up is to deal with what you have and put it in order. Do it the way God intends it to be done from the beginning. And as you grow and you mature, as the Holy Spirit leads you from place to place, from glory to glory, faith to faith, that order begins to manifest more and more. He could give Joseph the wealth of all the nations, and he could give him the authority and the power over all the nation, as long as he did it in the prison, as long as he did it in the pit, as long as he did it in the palace, God gave him the power over all things. Do you notice how it went? It went from the pit to the prison, from the prison to the palace. Every time God was testing him, can you handle this? Can you handle this? Can you keep doing the same thing? Can you still live by the Spirit? Can you still, or do you get lukewarm? Do you get compromised because you're around this situation? Do you get all bitter because you're in this situation? Do you give up because you're in this situation? God is looking for a company of people that no matter the circumstance, no matter the situation, they are the same yesterday, today, and forever because they're born of that same DNA. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is a God of order. But to have all power, you must have all authority. But to have power and authority over all things, you must be prepared and equipped and be able to handle it. To the measure you're prepared and equipped is the measure the power and authority keeps growing in you. Can I tell you, if you get into alignment and pre-order your financial realm, God will give you power and authority over more finances. If you order your family, God will give you a church to rule and reign in. Hello? It's the way it works, friends. I'm trying to help you. Watch now. Titus 1 verse 5. It says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking." Can I tell you, for 20 years I read that scripture and never noticed the word church isn't in it. He doesn't say the word church. Because I don't believe Paul is talking about church. I believe he's talking about the spiritual condition of the whole island. You see, the apostolic ministry is not concerned just with church. It's concerned with the whole of the earth. It's concerned with putting order back in every area of life. And he said, "Son, I've raised you up. I've discipled you. You have the anointing of an apostle. I'm leaving you in Crete, the whole island, because I saw some stuff that was lacking in Crete. Now, son, I've left you there to put it in order." How could Titus put something in order outside of him if the stuff inside of him wasn't in order? You have to put inside order for order to start flowing on the outside. If you can't order your emotions, can I tell you, you'll never order the world outside of you. If you can't control the words coming out of your mouth, you'll never control the environments outside of you, because you have to learn to rule and reign yourself, and the measure you rule and reign yourself is the measure you'll rule and reign outside. And can I tell you right now, the Holy Spirit is starting to go around the planet to the church, beginning to pull the church and say, "Come on, come on, you got to come back into alignment. You got to come back into order." Can I tell you, the highest expression of being submitted to God's authority is obedience to God's word. It's obedience to God's will. It's obedience to God's desires. It's obedience to God's promptings. It's obedience to God's attitude. It's obedience to God's seasons. If you don't listen to the times and the seasons and do your own thing, don't call yourself submitted to God's authority. You're not. "Oh, but I want to rule and reign. I want to see the miracles. I want to see demons flying out everywhere just because I walked in the room. I want the whole of utopia to come to Christ. I want a revival in the earth." Listen, my friends, have you ever noticed the revivalists? They would offend you 1,000 times to never offend him once. Revivalists, the people that have moved and shaken our planets, have been people that did not compromise in their obedience to Christ. They stayed obedient to God, and they loved him more than anything else. And when they saw something in the word, they applied it. We have so much compromise in the church. We have so much comfort in the church. And I don't mean the right sort of comfort. I mean comfort zones. People coming, and if a preacher stands up and preaches what I'm preaching, they go, "Well, I ain't going by that church again. Bless God. He's a manipulator. He's just a control freak." No, I'm not trying to control you at all. I'm trying to tell you a principle. If we don't get into order, then the authority of God cannot flow. The power of God will not flow. We sang a song today about Jesus being the Lord of my life. Can I tell you, there was a vast difference between him being Savior and being Lord. Oh, if he's your Savior, you'll go to heaven. Absolutely right. Yes, you'll go to heaven, but you won't do much on earth. But if he's the Lord of your life, I can tell it through your obedience. Even if I disagree with you, I'll still smile on the inside because I know that you're submitting to what you believe is the will of God. And God says, I want you to obey me. I want you. Why? Not because he's a control freak. He's trying to get something in you, out of you, into the world that he loves. He wants to honor your prayer. But if you won't step into authority, under his authority and do what he's told you to do, how can he answer the prayer? Turn to three people now and shout to them. He's talking to you. Okay. Almost finished. Did you know that twice Jesus cast out moneylenders from the temple? Once at the beginning of his ministry, he walks in and turns the tables over and casts them out. 3 years later, he comes back and they're doing exactly the same thing. What does he do? He does it all over again and casts them. Notice what he casts out. The banking world. Look what he's dealing with. The banking world. The finances of his word. The finances of his world. The world he lives in, he sees the system and he turns it upside down. He begins to drive out that spirit from the temple and says, that spirit is not the finances, that spirit will not control my church. It will not control the place that's supposed to be for my worship. And he drives it out. Can I tell you right now, I just gave you mention of it. Right around the world right now, there is a cleansing going on in the banking world. Did you know that? Oh, there's a fight to control it. And the people in control are losing because the God has been raising up people in the spirit to say, no, 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 you are raping the planet. Did you know 6 to 8 people control all the economies of the world? Did you know that? You thought you controlled your own economy, didn't you? You haven't controlled your economy for 50 years. Silence in the house. It's the truth. The IMF has controlled your banking world since the 1950s. The International Monetary Federation has controlled what you do with your finances. And you thought the finances of America were American. No, they weren't. They're totally controlled from outside of your borders. And it's getting worse. More and more and more. And I totally believe Jesus is saying, sound the alarm, son. Sound the alarm. I'm cleansing the house. I'm cleansing my house. Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And he is running through government. He is running through education. He is running through the financial world. And he is turning it upside down. And he will have at least one generation who will see his kingdom come and his glory fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. Okay. I want you to turn quickly to Numbers chapter 2, verse 2, and then I'm going to bring it to a close. Numbers chapter 2, verse 2. I don't have it in front of me, so. Oh, you got. Every one of the children of Israel shall camp by his own standard beside the emblems of his father's house. They shall camp some distance from the tabernacle of meetings. Then it goes on for the next few verses, if you follow it. It tells you Judah is supposed to camp on the east, and then all the other 12 tribes are supposed to camp around 3 to the north, 3 to the south, 3 to the east, and 3 to the west. And he begins to tell a structure. And he tells you in verse 17, and when the camp moves, it's supposed to move in the shape of a cross. And in the center is the tabernacle. So when the tribes begin to move, when Judah rises first and begins to move, then the next tribe and the next, and he gives the orders of what tribe moves when. And then he says, and when this is happening, the Levites and the priests are to pack up the tabernacle. Now watch, you'll read it. If you read the book of Numbers, and most people never bother reading the book of Numbers because it's just a book of numbers. And that's the problem. They miss. It should never have been named the book of Numbers. It should have been called the book of order. Because it's trying to tell you how to move from where you are into all the promises of God. Because the book of Numbers was written in the wilderness at the very beginning when they got in there. And the end of it is as they step into Canaan. So the book of Numbers is telling us, how do you get from there to there? How do I get from sickness to health? How do I get from a broken place to a whole place? How do I fix my life? How do I see God fix my family? How do I see God fixes the church and the world? I'm telling you, it's the book of Numbers. It's called divine order. Just be what you're meant to be in the place you're meant to be and do what God has told you to do. And don't try to be something else or someone else, and don't try to fix what you're not called to fix. Just fix what you're called to fix. Because the tabernacle, the book of orders is incredible. It's orders, it's the order of the layout of the camp. It's the order on the moving forward. It's the order that Dan is the tribe at the rear guard, and Dan means rule and reign. And so when everything is finished and Dan arrives, you're in a place of power to rule and reign at the end. And he goes, orders for the priesthood, orders for the choosing of Aaron, for the choosing of Levi, and for the choosing of his sons to be priests and Levites. And all of these people, and all of these orders, how you move, when you move, what happens with the sacrifices, what happens with the offerings, what happens with the robes, what happens with the times of the day. He orders it all, and he tells Moses, this is my order of my people, because God is a God of order, not chaos. He's not a God of I will do what I want to do. He's the God of you will do what I want you to do. And until God has that authority to tell me to stop, then I'm not under his authority. Until I have given him and live that when he says, I don't want you to do that. I want you to stop now, Wynn. And I want you to move, go to the other side of the world and start a new life over here and do this. If he doesn't have the right to stop me and tell me what to do, then he is not God and I am not under his authority. I am still living in the spirit of Lucifer. Notice that Miriam, in this book, it's Miriam, Moses' older sister, that challenges God's choice, and the next second she becomes leprous. Do you know what leprosy is? Something on the inside eating you out to the outside. And there's a few Christians I know like that. Stuff on the inside is eating them up so badly, it's all on the outside now. And everyone can see the bitterness and the unforgiveness, the resentment, the jealousy, the anger, the religiousness, the criticism is all on the outside. Why? Because you didn't like what God said. You didn't like the way God did it. You didn't like the timing of God. You didn't like the order of God. God picked someone else, not you. Can I tell you, God doesn't need your permission to pick Pastor Robert as pastor? He didn't ask you, and he never is. So you get over it. Hello? Can I tell you? He didn't ask you what you thought about anybody that he picked. Because he didn't ask you what you think. He tells the person, I've chosen. Can I tell you? I didn't get a choice to be a preacher. Oh, you could say, well, yes, you did. You could have refused. Well, yeah, I could live a life of rebellion. Of course I could. But is he God or is he not? If he's God at the beginning, he'll be God at the end. If he's not God at the beginning, he won't be God at the middle, and he won't be God at the end. If I'm not submitted when I first get saved, I won't be submitted anywhere else in my life and my walk with him. I'll be in authority, because if he's not in authority, I'm in authority. And if I'm in authority, can I tell you what's going to happen? We'll do exactly the same as Adam and Eve. We'll have disorder and all sorts of stuff and chaos. But if I get under the authority of God and do exactly what he's asked me to do, when he's asked me to do it, in the way he's asked me to do it, and don't break it, don't try to fix what's not broken, and just leave him be God and Lord of all of my life, then all I need to know is any disorder anywhere in my life, through my life, and around my life will come into order because I'm in order. And if I'm not in order, I can't expect my wife to be in order. So husband, stop criticizing your wife what she is or isn't. Because everything starts at the head. And He is a God of order. And if I've submitted to Him, I'm going to be a man of order. I'm going to be a husband of order. I'm going to be a father of order. And I'm going to order my family. And I'm going to order my lifestyle. I'm going to be what God told me to be. And God can sort out the rest. Hello? If I'm in order, if I'm under His orders and I'm doing what He told me to do, my children will be fine. My backslidden children will come to the Lord. There is not a doubt in my body that if my children ever walk from the Lord, they will return to the Lord. And they will be better off at the end than they were at the beginning. Because He always makes it right. He always, as it were, pays back the devil for what he tried to do. Hello? It doesn't matter what this church does. As long as Pastor Robert does what God called him to do, and whether it's here or somewhere else, it doesn't matter. As long as he does what he's told to do, I'm telling you, people will come and people will go, but the end result is that the kingdom of God will come and will demonstrate itself in Utopia, Texas. It will demonstrate it here in these lives. Because it will. That doesn't make him perfect. No. It doesn't make him perfect. It makes him perfectly in line with what God told him to do. In the book of Numbers, it talks about the order of dealing with relationships. One of the fascinating things I found out in Numbers, I was so staggered. There is one word that is missing completely that should never be missing. It should be all the way through the book of Numbers. Because the book of Numbers is all about the tabernacle. It's about the priests, the priesthood. It's about the Levites. It's about the place of worship. It's about the sacrifices and offerings. And yet this one word is not mentioned once in the whole of the book of Numbers. But there is a word that should never have been mentioned at all. And it's from the beginning right the way through the end. You see, the word praise is missing from the book of Numbers. But do you know what the word is that keeps propping up every single chapter? Murmuring. You see, if you're not praising, you'll end up murmuring because you're out of order. The first thing I'm supposed to be is a worshiper. And it protects me and gives me the love of Christ to stop me becoming bitter and unforgiving. But if I don't worship truly, can I tell you what's going to happen? I will be given event after event after event, lots of opportunities to get unforgiving. How many of you married? Well, you know what I'm talking about. Is it true? It's a lifelong commitment to forgiveness. It is. It's a lifelong commitment to being patient. It's a lifelong commitment to letting stuff go, even if you were right. It's a lifelong commitment to love somebody beyond the surface level and love them the way Christ loves them. It's a lifelong commitment to love them for no reason and for nothing that they can do, just because you choose to love them. If they do anything back, that's a bonus. But you don't love them because of what they are to you. You love them because you made a choice to love them. Miriam challenged God's choice. Aaron challenged God's choice. And for 7 days, Miriam was put outside the house, and God said to her, "Who do you think you are? Did it not even worry you that you would come against authority? That you'd come against my choice? It didn't even cross your mind to be concerned about that? So you're eaten up in leprosy, and you're put outside the camp for 7 days. And on 7 days, you will be forgiven, and you will be cleansed, and you can come in." But for 7 days, the whole camp stood still. Nobody moved on. Can I tell you? People don't move on in the church because they just got grumpy. Turn to somebody right now and say, "He's not talking about you." Listen, there's a move of God coming in the earth today that will cleanse the whole earth. It's cleansing the church because he begins in the house. Because if he doesn't begin in the church first, he can't begin in the world. So he's bringing the church into order. And one of the things that we're going to see is an end to those dysfunctional families. An end to the brokenness in church. An end to the individualism. And begin to understand it's greater. Do you know what? Sometimes it's my benefit to just let Gwenda be right, even if I knew I was. Because to be right and stand up and cuts my own nose off despite my faith. Why? Because I disconnect from her. And the very thing I love the most about her is her connection to me. The love and the joy that we have when we're walking in unity is gone. All because, well, I knew I was right. I knew I was right. I told you I was right. I don't care if you think you're right. I'm right. Better to lose the war and keep the wife or the husband. Hello? It's an art, I know. It's a grace. But listen, we have to see this in the church. How many of you have been in the church since it began? Anybody? Hands up. Yeah. Wow. Where'd they all go to? Do you know what I'm saying? This is the truth all over the world. Now, I appreciate some people just move on and they get jobs elsewhere or get married and move away. I know there's natural. But so often in the body of Christ, people leave churches because they got offended. Well, he didn't pick me to be the door greeter. Maybe God didn't tell him to. Maybe God has a bigger thing in mind for you, but because of your small-mindedness, he allowed you to go through an experience to see whether you would have the right attitude when something passed by. Well, he didn't pick me, and I've been here longer than she has. Do you know that happened to me in work? I was working for the same company for years and they needed another person. And I said that they wanted to promote me up to a position to do somebody else's job without the title and the money. But they said, if you do this for the next few months, then when that person retires, you can have his job because he's not coming back. But we need somebody else to take your place. And I said, oh, I know a friend who's unemployed. And so I said, I'll call him in. And they called him in. They gave him a job. 3 months later, when that other guy resigned, they gave my friend the job, not me. They gave him the promotion, not me. Guess what happened to me? Well, I know more than he does. He wouldn't even have this job if it wasn't for me. Have you ever heard yourself when you're rambling? Have you ever heard yourself when you're full of CRAP? Have you ever heard yourself when you're offended and you really let in rip? I mean, somebody should record you and play it back to you 10 minutes later because you sound stupid. You say the most ridiculous things. I made the coffee all of this time and nobody thanked me. What the heck has that got to do with the situation? Well, husbands and wives fight. And the man gets all offended. And out of his mouth comes, you ought to be thankful I didn't beat you. How ridiculous is that? I thought you loved her. Oh, it's gone quiet in here. Oh, okay. Some of you have relationship issues. You know the Lord's been speaking to you for a long time about them. Some of you had stuff done to you that you just don't seem to be able to get free from. All to do with relationships. And the Lord's asking today for the church to come free. to be delivered, to be healed. I'd like you to respond as you feel led to the Holy Spirit. Before the world began, you were on His mind, and every tear you cried was precious in His eyes. Because of His great love, He gave His only Son. Everything was done so you would come. And nothing you can do will make Him love you more. And nothing that you've done will ever make Him close the door. Because of His great love, He gave His only Son. Everything was done so you would come. Come to the Father. Though your gift is small, broken hearts and broken lives, He will take them all. The power of His love, the power of His word, everything was done so you would come. Nothing you can do makes Him close the door. Nothing that you've done will ever make Him close the door. Because of His great love, He gave His only Son. Everything's been done so you could come. Come to the Father. Though your gift is small, broken hearts and broken lives, He will take them all. And the power of His word, the power of His blood, everything's been done so you could come. Everything was done so you could come. Everything's been done, so come. Do you know, if only we had the same attitude as God. Nothing somebody can do will make us stop loving them. Nothing that they could do will make us love them more. We just choose to love people because God loves us and His love resides in us. This morning, I really believe the touch of God wants to come on people to heal their relationships, to break them free from resentments. God may have been speaking to you today through the message, and you want to come to that place of order as a person, as a husband or a wife, as a family, as a Christian. You want to come to that place of order where heaven opens again and allows the power of the Holy Spirit to flow. That all that God has in store for us begins to flow. If that's you, I'm going to sing this one more time and I'm going to pray. If it's you, would you stand? Just begin to look to the Lord now for the rain of His grace. Before the world began, You were on His mind, and
And every tear you cried was precious in His sight. Because of His great love, He gave His only Son. Everything was done so you could come. And nothing you can do could make Him love you more. And nothing that you've done will ever make Him close the door. Because of His great love, He gave His only Son. Everything's been done so you could come. Come to the Father. Though your gift is small, broken hearts and broken lives, He will take them all. The power of His word, the power of His blood, everything's been done. So you would come. Que la namon de la ramasto, que la namon de la romonde, que ramason te la motori e compasta, coramando romonde la. Jesus, your Lord and we lift our hands, lift our hearts, and lift our lives for you to order us. We lift everything we have and everything we are, that your Spirit will give life again. Your grace, we yield to your desire. We come and bring our hearts so cold that you would set on fire. And all that I am and ever wanted to be, I lay it at your feet, that I might be what you want me to be here before. Your face. Father, for every person that's standing, I thank you, Lord God. What you began in them the day they got saved and filled with the Spirit was just a sign and a deposit of more yet to come. And we pray, Father God, right now that you'd bring healing, reconciliation, you'd bring freedom to every heart. That, Father God, that unity will come again in families and marriages and in churches, Lord. That there'd be a reconciling spirit that would grip these people. I pray for the whole church, Lord. I pray that reconciliation would so come upon this church that there would never be a sign of rebellion, that there'd be never a sign of discontentment, never a sign of lack of peace, but all people here would be at a place of peace because we're submitted to a higher authority, which is you. And as you begin to sweep clean the house, we pray, Father God, that you give us the grace to put our eyes on you and you alone, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, would you stand up while Joseph is coming? Would you stand up? Would you greet three or four people and say, I think that was a word just for me?